Good morning, church, and good morning, everyone at home. So we're going to just read shortly from the little Prayer and Self-Denial booklet. So if you've got that with you, or if you're at home and you've got it close by, grab hold of that. And just to show you, here's the little receptacle that we've got this year. So be putting your money in there. And then when we do have our offering in a week or two's time, 2 or 3 weeks' time, bring it along. So let's just pray, shall we, before we get going. Father God, thank you for your amazing love for us. We've sung some beautiful words talking about freedom that we have because of all that you've done for us. Thank you that we can come together this morning and exalt your name and worship you. Open our hearts to hear what you want to speak to us today from your word, and just as I share some thoughts, Lord, we challenge us, meet us here today so that we might be the people that you want us to be. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so today is the second Sunday of Prayer and Self-Denial, and we had Ants with us last Sunday. And today we're going to think a little bit more about a prayer and a financial support of Baptist missionaries. So as you can see on the screen, and hopefully you can see this at home, the title for this year's Prayer and Self-Denial is that, have I got it too close? How about that? Okay, sounds better, thanks. So the title this year for Prayer and Self-Denial is The Master's Peace. And if you look at that in Te Reo Māori, it's Aho Tahuhu is the Master's Peace. And the theme is derived from the metaphor of looking at a beautiful tapestry. So if you've got the booklet, let's go to the middle pages of the booklet, and I'll just read there what they were... The theme is in what this, so if you go to the middle page, and it says, in this year's appeal, we have likened the top side of the tapestry to the kingdom of God. God is the master weaver, and only he knows what the completed picture looks like. We are simply thread called to follow his guiding hand. The bottom side of the tapestry symbolizes that life is messy. The image is blurred and unclear. It is difficult to see beyond our own world, causing our understanding of God's ultimate plan to sometimes be out of focus. We make mistakes, we hurt others, and disobey God's instructions. Yet God is using our mess to weave his picture. Now, I thought about that, and I thought I'd put it a slightly different way. From my perspective, I would say that God is weaving his picture in spite of our messy lives. So then we move on. Our people overseas, that is the Baptist missionaries, are serving in some messy places. Abuse, addiction, abandonment and loneliness are only a few of the issues our Baptist missionaries see on a daily basis. They definitely need our prayers and our support to continue their work. So if you look up at the screen, the verse on the front page of the handout was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians who lived at Colossae. The verse is found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, and has been taken from the Message Bible. It reads, I want you woven together in a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Last Sunday, our visiting speaker, Ant, shared an inspirational and challenging message with us. As I worked on this message through the work, I couldn't help but think about how much what Ant shared with us looked like the bottom side of the tapestry, the messy side. And the next slide that we have up on the screen shows a tapestry, On one side, you have the underside, which looks messy, and you couldn't discern any picture from that. But on the other side of the tapestry is a beautiful crown. This tapestry is from the Corrie ten Boom Museum and was used by Corrie to talk about life from her perspective and life from God's perspective. Last week, Ants reminded us of the meta-narrative or big picture story proclaimed by the wealthy and elite and influential people of this world, that life is good, when the reality is that most often it isn't. It's very different for many people. And in fact, if those elite and wealthy told the true story from their lives would also be messy, but they don't want to admit it. The myth that wealth, health, position and power will make life good is a lie. And Ants reminded us from Romans chapter 8 that the whole earth is groaning as in childbirth, waiting to be released from the bondage and decay, as the New Living Translation Bible describes it. Life does have times of enjoyment and fun, but the world without God is a world in chaos. How often have we seen the lives of people who subscribe to the myth that life is good crumple like a house made of cards? The verse for prayer and self-denial comes from Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. And I want to look a little bit more at that verse a little bit more closely, but I want to start reading for you in Colossians chapter 1. And this really helps us get a perspective of where Paul was coming from when he wrote these words. So let's go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And Paul says this: "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too." Isn't that amazing? The message is for us Gentiles now. It's not just for the Jews. "And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works in me." Now, you'll probably all remember the story of Saul, the persecutor of the early church Christians. But he's had an encounter with God. And now Saul has become Paul the evangelist, Paul the missionary. And in Colossians 1:24, Paul is happy to suffer physical hardship and even to give his life to see lost people find salvation through Jesus Christ. Paul says that God has given him a responsibility to share the message. He's not only prepared to suffer, but he sees it as a responsibility to share that message. The message that has been kept a secret for so long, that Gentiles can now find salvation through Jesus Christ, just as the Jews could. And then we get into Colossians chapter 2. And this is where our verse comes from in verse 2. So let's start reading at Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. "I want you to know how much I have agonized for you in the church, for you and for the church at Laodicea, and for many other believers who have never met me personally." Isn't that an interesting statement by Paul? He was agonizing over people that he had never met, that they might find Jesus, they might know who God is, they might have a full relationship. And then he goes on to say the verse 2 that's the theme of our prayer and self-denial message. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself. And so the message is taken that the thought of being knit together and described it as a tapestry of bonds of love. Verse 3, in him lie hidden all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. I am telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. Despite never meeting some of these Christians, Paul agonized over them, wanting them to know God more deeply and encouraging them to be knit together by strong bonds of love. Paul made himself available to God so that God would use him to see others come to salvation. He became like a thread in God's hand to weave a picture that included these new Christians. Paul became a valuable, colourful and important thread in God's tapestry for this world. It is the same heart as Paul had that our Baptist missionaries have as they go overseas. They go to share the love of Jesus and the secret that Christ can live in people's lives, giving them hope in sharing in his glory. They too, these missionaries, make themselves available to God as Paul did and become valuable, colourful, and important thread in God's tapestry for this world. You'll probably remember the verses in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 20. Jesus said these very well-known words as he left earth. Starting at verse 18, he said, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Many Bible characters like Paul and some Christians today went and have gone to different places in the world to fulfill the words of Jesus. They have made themselves available, whatever the cost, to be involved in God's work. In the illustration of the tapestry, they have become threads knit together with other Christian missionaries to help complete the tapestry that God is creating. And although it may appear messy as they look at the world from the underside of the tapestry, they persevere, knowing that God is creating something beautiful. God is taking broken people and making them whole. One day in the kingdom of heaven, as they observe people that they have shared the message of salvation with praising God, the full picture of their huge sacrifice will be seen. Just think about that for a little bit. As a missionary in heaven, and you look around and you see people whose life you were involved with, who you shared the gospel with, and now they're in heaven too, worshipping God. What an incredible blessing that would be. And how much, if we don't do that ourselves, we potentially miss out on. I guess I dread the thought of going to heaven and sitting there and thinking there's no one here that I've impacted for God. Is that possible in our lives? Are we doing what we should be doing to influence others to come to know God? But I need to interrupt this message to bring you an important announcement. Can I please have your full attention? And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. I'll reread this important announcement for you. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Now, over recent months, we've been bombarded by COVID-19 announcements. Now, I don't want to make light of COVID-19 and the impact of lockdown and stress this has brought into our lives, the lives of many people, as we have tried to eliminate COVID-19 in our country. But why is it that we have a nation of people paranoid, anxious and frightened of this virus that could at worst take their physical life? And yet they have absolute disregard and contempt for the consequences of sin that brings eternal death. Isn't there a bit of irony there? That we are so concerned about our physical lives and we just have complete contempt about our spiritual lives. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:28. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I'm sure it's okay to slightly re-paraphrase this verse and to read like this. Don't be afraid of those things like COVID-19 that want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You can tell from Paul's writing that he has real passion and urgency about helping people to have an encounter with God. He knew, as we know today, that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. Remember that. Paul knew, as we know, that no one is guaranteed tomorrow. And that is why he was so urgent about sharing this message. He wanted people to encounter God and to know God. Paul wanted desperate people to know God, to know salvation, and to have hope in their lives. Our Baptist missionaries have the same desire as Paul did, to see people come to know God, to see their lives and circumstances change for the better, and to live with hope, the hope of one day being with God in heaven. How much better is that than the circumstances that they find themselves in today? So we should ask the question, how is God asking me to be involved in all of that? Some of us had a great time with Ants last Sunday after we shared some lunch together and asked many questions of Ants that he was happy to answer. And one of the questions that got asked, which seems a really obvious question, is what do missionaries need from us? And Ants was very direct and said there were three things. Prayer, money, people. That was the three things that he responded with. But what sparked my interest more than anything else when Ant said this was he said, there's a distribution problem. Now, what did he mean when he said there was a distribution problem? And I want to look at this distribution problem, but I'm going to go in reverse. I'm going to start with the people and then get back to money and then prayer. So people, there is a need for Christians to go and help in missions overseas. Short term, long term, assistance of all descriptions, as well as those who are called to be evangelists. And shared that there are plenty of people who could fill these roles, but most Christians are sitting in safe churches in safe countries. That's a challenge, isn't it? There is a distribution problem. Our Baptist missionaries need others to go and help with the huge workload in front of them. Who will respond to the call to go? Remember the words of Jesus in Luke when he sent out the 72 disciples to declare that the kingdom of God was near And it's nearer now, isn't it? So the call is even greater. But this is what Jesus said in Luke 10:2. These are his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. During this time of prayer and self-denial in the weeks ahead, have a conversation with God. Ask him, where do you want me to be doing the things that you want me to do? Right here, right now, may be the place where God wants you to be. But maybe God has plans for you to be somewhere else in the future. Have you made yourself available to God as the master craftsman to weave you as thread, valuable, colourful, important into this tapestry where he intends for you to be? Next, we come to the topic of money. There is a need for people to give money to support missionaries, families, and to finance mission work projects. Again, there is a distribution problem. The bulk of the money that should be available for Christian mission work sits in the banks of the Christians sitting in the safe churches in the safe countries. There's a distribution problem. Now, the topic of money is fraught with challenges and one that preachers don't like to talk about. We are taught to be good stewards on one hand, to make sure that we have enough to leave an inheritance to our children's children. Did you know that's a biblical principle? We're to leave an inheritance to our children's children. So how much money is enough and how much money is too much? And how little is not enough? There are many instructions about money in the Bible. It's spoken about a lot, but there's two stories in the Bible in particular that I always think about when I think about the topic of money. And I guess I use them to try and rationalise my thinking. And that potentially is the problem, that I try and rationalise it rather than just leave it to God and let him speak to me about my finances. But anyway, I'm going to look at those two stories. So the first story, you'll know both these stories. The first story is the story of the rich man. Luke 10:15 to 23. And this is what Jesus says. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Now, I think that story is pretty self-explanatory. It's pretty easy to understand. So I'm going to move on to the second story. And the second story is the widow's offering. So we go to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus calls his disciples to him and he said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Now, what I find fascinating here is that unlike the story of the rich man, Jesus provides no summary or commentary or conclusion here. The story just ends at the end of this chapter. You go on to the next chapter and you expect to find Jesus give a summary or conclusion to the story, but he doesn't. So, what's the answer? Why is there no statement from Jesus in terms of whether this widow is financially wise or unwise? And I think if we go back to the story and what's said at the end of the previous story about the rich man, we find the answer. Because we read it in that story in verse 21 from Luke chapter 10. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth but not have a rich relationship with God. I believe it was obvious to Jesus and to his disciples that the widow had a rich relationship with God. It was that relationship that motivated her to give all that she had. Do I believe that God provided what she needed for everyday life after she gave everything she had? Absolutely. I believe that in response to her heart for God, that God would have met her daily needs. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, but I absolutely believe because she had a rich relationship with God that he responded to her giving all that she had. And I'm sure that throughout the rest of her life, she never needed more than she was provided by God. So what's my advice about money? How can we as a church resolve the distribution problem? I would give the following advice. During this time of prayer and self-denial and in the weeks ahead, have a conversation with God. Ask him how much he wants you to give and who he wants you to give it to. There may be people that you know right now that need help, and you can hear God saying, I want you to give to them. Or maybe it's God saying to you, I want you to give this much to prayer and self-denial offering so that the missionaries overseas can be supported. And I think it's important that we take the time to ask God about it. And lastly, I want to look at prayer. Now, without trying to stretch this point too far, I believe there's also a distribution problem with prayer, and that's why I wanted to come to it last. I wonder if I was to ask you today, how often do you pray? I wonder what that answer would be. I wonder if I asked you, how long do you spend in prayer? When you do pray, what your answer would be. I wonder if I asked you what the content of your prayer would be, what your answer would be. You see, I think we have a problem. And if we were all truthful, we would say we don't pray enough, we don't pray long enough, and that unfortunately the majority of the content of our prayer would be about us. There's a distribution problem. We're not praying for those that we should be praying for. I'm sure that our content of our prayer would seldom include prayer for Baptist missionaries and mission projects overseas. Most of our prayer, when we do pray, would be about us, our family, our circumstances, and maybe extend as far as our church family and friends. So it is my belief that there is a prayer distribution problem. I want to take you to James chapter 5, 13 to 18. Now, these are quite well-known verses, and they talk about prayer. So let's read them. Are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praise. Are any of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Wow, that just comes out of nowhere, doesn't it? Whew. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield crops. Wow, those verses take some getting your head around, don't they? Not because they're difficult to understand, because they almost seem too good to be true. Is it because we don't take them and imply them as Paul intended? That's what I'd written when I wrote my sermon. I wrote down there, as Paul intended. And then I was thinking about it a bit later. Paul wrote them down there, those words down, because he was instructed by the Holy Spirit to do that. So really I should have written as God intended. And there adds power and weight to those verses, doesn't it? I particularly like the second half of verse 16. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Do we experience that? In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, Jesus says this, "I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. For where two or three gather together as followers, I am there among them." I believe that there is a biblical principle that where two or more people agree together and pray, that God chooses to answer that prayer, particularly where the request reflects the heart of God. And we know God's heart is to see lost people come to know him and know forgiveness. So what is my advice about prayer and this problem of distribution? It is the same response as for people and money. During this time of prayer and self-denial, and in the weeks ahead, have a conversation with God. Ask him to help grow your prayer life. We have just read that prayer is powerful and effective and produces wonderful results. Wouldn't we want to be involved in that? Wouldn't we want to experience that? Why would we hold ourselves back from that? Pray for our Baptist missionaries, their families, their safety, their ministries, for the people they are wanting to reach out to. Pray that God will bless his word and that it will be powerful in many people's lives. Join with the missionaries as they pray. That togetherness, united in prayer, the strength that comes from that. Join with other Christians as we meet together in our home groups and in our various times. Join together and pray. Let's agree together in our prayer requests that we might see God do great things in response to our united requests. After Ant spoke last Sunday, I heard a few people comment about his sermon. Some people thought it was a great message and that it was really good. So if you thought the message was very good, very interesting or very challenging last Sunday, I want to ask you another question. What changed in your life this week? What did you do differently because of what you'd heard? Did you pray for Ants and his family? Did you pray for the mission that he's involved with? Did you pray for the couple that we're supporting in India? Did you pray for the project that we're involved with in India, that people would encounter God and come to faith through this ministry? Did you pray for other Baptist missionaries working overseas? Did you choose not to buy something this week so that you could give the money to prayer and self-denial? Did you have a stir in your heart that perhaps God was saying to you, I want you to go and serve me overseas as a missionary, or to assist the missionaries overseas? Are you prepared to become a thread, valuable, colourful, and important in the hands of God in whatever he wants you to be, in the tapestry that he is weaving, a wonderful tapestry which is the kingdom of God? It was when I was researching for this message that I found that tapestry from Corrie ten Boom, where she used to talk about her life. Now, for you, those of you that don't know anything about Corrie ten Boom, and some of you may never have heard about her, she was a Jew who spent a part of her life in a Nazi concentration camp, where she saw many people die, including her sister. The underside of the tapestry reminded her of her life that appeared messy, fearful, and confusing. But the top of the tapestry was beautiful. God had a plan for her, even in the midst of her terrible circumstances. And as she pressed into God, he had a crown of life waiting for her. When I was researching that, I also found a poem that was written by Corrie ten Boom. And unsurprisingly, it's called The Master Weaver's Plan. And I want to read that to you. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colours he weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in polish pride, forget he sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. I thought they were quite beautiful words. And just as we come to the really the very end of my sermon here, the last slide will show you on the back of your little flyer the missionaries that have gone out with Baptist churches. And in terms of our prayer life for them. So it's about giving and it's about praying. And hopefully this little message has spurred you on to pray for them. They need our prayer. They need our support and they need some of us to go. And I think God has a challenge for us, and hopefully he's challenged you today. So just as I close, I'm going to close in prayer, and the team will come and we'll sing one of the great songs that we've already spoken about the victory that God can bring. So we're going to sing that song about coming out of Egypt, and I think that's a great parallel to what we're talking about here. Here were the Israelites in Egypt suffering, but God brought them out. He had a plan. For them, it looked messy at the time. But God is the master weaver. So let's just pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for your graciousness and kindness to us. How much you love us, even though we are so undeserving of your love. How much you have given for us, your only Son, the Lord Jesus. He suffered and died so that we could be forgiven, that we could be brought back into a right relationship with you. That's incredible news, and we thank you for that. It was kept secret, and as Paul said, and it's been revealed, and now we can come to know you and have that relationship with you. We pray today for our Baptist missionaries overseas who are serving you there. Lord, give them the strength, the encouragement, the financial support, and the help that they need to be your voice to the people that need to know you. We give our thanks to you today in Jesus' name. Amen.